Well, good morning, Grace Covenant Church. My name is Sue Shank. I am married to our awesome lead pastor, Merle Shank. I'm also the part-time communication coordinator here at Grace. This morning, we are in our series, I Am. And these I Am statements describe a lot about the nature and the character of God. Before I go any further, hopefully, if you've been here the past couple weeks, you got one of these cards. It's just I Am on here. And then there's 29 I Am statements that are found in Scripture. If you did not get one of these cards and you would like one, would you please raise your hand super high and keep it up until somebody gets you one? Over the course of the 7 weeks of this series, we'll be covering seven of these topics, but there's 29 on here. It's great to put on your refrigerator and just remind yourself of who God is, of his nature and his character. Keep your hand up, up, up if you haven't got one. Great. Wait, there's four people over here. Can we run? Anybody else? There's some in the back right there. There's some in the back over here. Wave your hand if you still haven't got one. There's one, two, three. I need somebody in this back corner with the cards, please. Do we still have some? Okay, I need in the back corner. Keep your hand up until you get one. All right, the purpose of this series is twofold. First of all, in a world that focuses on me, myself, and I, for example, through social media, I can show you what I'm eating, I'm wearing, I'm doing, where I'm vacationing. Me, me, look at me, I. We also have iMessage, iPhone, iPad, iPod, iMovie, iBooks, iBuprofen. So make sure you guys were listening. You are. But we are in dire need of shifting our focus for a season and reminding ourselves or learning for the first time about who God is. Instead of our world being consumed with I, me, we're shifting our focus in this series. I have this app on my phone that has these daily weird factoids. They're just weird stuff. I like things like that. Whenever I go on Jeopardy, I'll win because I'll be reading these factoids. And one last week said that Theodore Roosevelt was the only president that did not use the word I in his inaugural address. He has just become my favorite president. I have no idea what he stood for or what he did, but I love that. He didn't use the word I one time in his inaugural address. So different from our whole culture nowadays. And secondly, as we learn in this series about who God is, about the I Ams of God, we then learn what that means for us as believers. So for instance, when God says, I am with you always, then we can know that we are never truly alone. And when God says, I am the good shepherd, then I know that he is tending to me and caring for me. It's sort of like an if-then clause. If God says, I am gracious, then I know he extends grace to me. 2 weeks ago, Mike Souter started us off with, I am who I am. And then last week, Merle talked about God saying, I am your father. Both of these messages can be found on our website. You go to gcch.org, click on listen and read. You can also download our app, Grace Covenant Church of Harrisonburg, and you can go on there and listen to our messages as well. And today, our focus is going to be on the I Am statement that's found in John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. And because I am so incredibly off the chart bilingual, I can tell you that this one, pan de vida, I am the bread of life. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, you are good, you are gracious, you are alive and active, and you are still speaking today. And so, Father, as I speak these words today, what I really want to happen is that you translate them into words that each individual needs to hear today. We've all come in from different places. We've got different things going on. You know what each one needs to hear. So, Father, would you take these words and speak words of life to each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what do you think of when you hear the word bread? Just call it out. Yum. Okay, that's a good one. Panera. Somebody said that in first service too. Panera. Homemade. Nice. Toast. Anybody else? Carbs. At the first I thought you said cards. I was like, cards. Carbs. Yes. The band. Merle has like the stellar answer. Bread. If you don't know who that is, don't worry about it. Just Google it. Trust me. They're a band. So I thought of what you use to make a sandwich, what you would get at a restaurant while you're waiting for your meal. Like yesterday, my son and his fiance came up for the afternoon, and we had lunch with them at Vito's, and Vito's brings those awesome garlic nuts. Ah, oh, that was so good. Bread. And it's also used, you know, to feed ducks. You usually go and take pieces of bread to feed ducks. Or if you're old enough to remember, it was used as a slang term for money. Like, I need some bread. I need some money. But honestly, it does not seem all that important of a term that should be revered. It just doesn't seem that important. So why in the world would Jesus call himself the bread of life? And what comfort and encouragement would that be to you and to me? If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we will be in John chapter 6 today. But I want to give you a little bit of background as to what's going on before we get to the portion in John 6 that we are going to study. So the first words of this chapter, depending on what version you have, will say something like after this or after these things. And so we have to ask, well, after what? What was going on? So if you go back to chapter 5, the Jewish people were pretty ticked off that Jesus actually had the nerve to heal somebody on the Sabbath. And that he called God his Father. And this really bothered them, both of those things. And so Jesus goes on a long explanation about his relationship to God, as God being his Father and Jesus being his Son. And, you know, it's not just this flowery, sweet little talk that Jesus gives him. In verse 42 of chapter 5, Jesus says, "You do not have the love of God in yourselves." Okay, that's probably not the kindest thing Jesus could say. And in verse 44, he says, "You receive glory from one another instead of from God." Basically, it's more important to you that other people are approving of what you do than it is that God is approving of what you do. And so he goes on this long explanation, and so it's after this that chapter 6 begins, where it says, and after this. And there is so much good material in this chapter, and like it takes everything in me not to want to stop at every single verse and point out things, but whew, I'm staying focused, I promise. However, I will point out that the word bread or loaves, which is obviously in reference to bread, is mentioned 21 times in this chapter alone. In chapter 6 alone. So there's obviously a theme going on here. It's a pretty big deal. So here's just a little bit of what's going on in chapter 6 before we start where I want to really get into it. So many of you know the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. All these people are following him. They want to see what he's up to. And then they're like, wow, what are we going to feed these people? And so they get a young boy's, there's 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus prays over them, and somehow it feeds 5,000 people. Okay, just this little thing, I can't not say it. Some of your versions might say 5 barley loaves, and the reason they mention barley is because barley was the bread of commoners, of common people, and I love that. So what it says is Jesus takes the very common things and uses them, and he also hangs out with commoners. Like he wasn't, I just love that. Okay, but I digress. So we have the feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus is walking towards his disciples who are in a boat, and he walks on the water to them as they were crossing to Capernaum. And it's interesting, if you have your Bibles open, but in verse 20, you know, the disciples are freaking out, and they're like, oh my gosh, who is that out on the water? And Jesus says, it is I, don't be afraid. What's really neat is that that phrase, it is I, translates, I am. I am, don't be afraid. Like, I don't need to say anything else. Jesus is like, I am. Do not be afraid. All right, so now we're going to get to where we're going to start in verse 22. The next day, so they've crossed over. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea knew there had been only one boat. And they also knew that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Okay, their question probably should have been, Rabbi, how did you get here? Because we just saw back here, they knew that Jesus had not boarded the boat with the disciples and that the disciples had gone off alone. So then they cross over the crowd and there Jesus is. They should have been like, how in the world did you get here? But it was more like, when did you get here? What have we missed out on? Have you been here a long time? Do we miss out on a lot of things? Verse 26, Jesus answered, I assure you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. And so in verse 27, there's this subtle, slight lead-up begins to Jesus identifying himself as the bread of life. And, you know, verse 26, they're coming over. He's saying, Jesus said, I assure you, you're not looking for me because of the miracle you just saw. You're looking for me because you're hungry. Like, you want more food. But you ate the loaves and you're filled, and now you want more. And so he says, look, don't work for the stuff that perishes. You should be going after the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. And then they say, what can we do to perform the works of God? And you're like, huh? Like, that has nothing to do with what he just said. They ask this question that seemingly is like, I don't really want to talk about what you just said, Jesus, so I'm going to ask you a totally different question so we can get off this topic. What can we do to perform the works that you just did? And Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. And if you were here last week, Merle touched on that some. You know, we tend to be doers. Like, I got to do for God. What can I do? Mary Alice and I were just talking about this last night. You know, we want to do for God. And so it's hard, you know, not to do. And Jesus said, just believe. If you want to do something, here's what you can do. Believe. Verse 30. This I almost cannot believe, they say. What sign are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? They asked. What are you going to perform? For heaven's sake, he just fed 5,000 people plus with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they're saying, what are you going to do? What sign will you perform so that we will believe you? Did they not believe something was different about this man when they saw that miracle? I almost cannot believe they asked that. So this is verse 31, the crowd is still talking. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. So in verse 31, the crowd thinks that he gave them bread. They're saying the he for them is Moses. Well, Moses gave us bread to eat. What are you going to do, Jesus? And I can almost picture verse 32, Jesus saying, oh wait, like, I assure you, it was not Moses who gave you that bread. Like, let me just make that super clear. It was not Moses who gave you that bread. My Father was the one who did that miracle and who gave the manna and the bread from heaven, not Moses. And I believe this interchange right here is a great reminder that God may work miracles through you and I. We may pray over people for healing and they get healed. We may pray for someone for a need to be met and the need gets met. But it is God who has accomplished the work, not me and not you. God used Moses, absolutely, but Moses was not the provider of the miraculous manna in the wilderness back in the Old Testament. It was God. And in the same way, God uses us, but we are not the ones doing the miracle. And heaven forbid we ever take an ounce of credit or grab any of the glory that goes to God. Verse 33. For the bread, this is Jesus speaking, for the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so here comes another subtle lead up to Jesus calling himself the bread of life. And then the crowd says, they said, sir, give us this bread always. I can almost guarantee they were thinking literal bread. Barley loaves. I don't have to grocery shop ever again. He will give me enough bread that I will have it always, and I don't have to make my own bread or go to the grocery store. And they're like, sweet, give us this bread. And then Jesus says, and here's our key verse, I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. When I read these words, I'm stretching scripture here. I'm not trying to mess with you, but I tend to think, you know, maybe Jesus first said, I am the bread of life. And then maybe he paused and said, I am the bread of life. And I can imagine the people in the crowd being like, huh? Like, I do not get it. And honestly, I might have joined them if I was there. Had I initially heard those words, I would have been like, what in the world are you talking about? This seems like somebody who's kind of out there, who's either delusional or so egotistical, but Jesus is neither. Jesus is the one who is truth and who speaks truth. And so this is truth. So let's dig into the truth of this statement a little bit. Why in the world would Jesus call himself the bread of life? Why not the heir of life, or the provider of life, or the star of life, or the oxygen of life, or the, you know, diamonds of life? Well, in Jesus' time, bread was a mainstay of life. It symbolized the source of life because it was a primary means by which people survived. They obviously did not have Walmart grocery section and farmers markets, and so bread was a mainstay of life for them. And so by equating himself with bread, Jesus is saying that he is essential for life, for real life, and for eternal life. And the life he's referring to isn't the physical life. It's the spiritual life. He's trying to shift the people's perspective here. Up until this point, they're following him because what's the next thing you're going to do? What more can we get from you? And then we want more of that bread still. And they're thinking the natural, food, eat, providing. And he's trying to shift their focus to the spiritual. This would have been shocking to the Jewish people in the crowd. They would have been thinking something like, but we are God's chosen people. We follow all the laws and all the traditions. And doesn't that already fulfill all that we need spiritually? Why would we need the bread of life? One commentator, I like what he wrote. He said, all of our forms of religion and worship, no matter how Bible-based and otherwise profitable they may be, cannot replace him. Jesus is so real and available to us that he is able to picture himself as common daily bread. So simple a thing and yet so vital. So simple a thing and yet so vital. The bread of life is vital. It's what we need in order to have life and to continue to live. Jesus is saying, I'm not just the giver of bread like Moses was. I am the bread. I am the bread itself. Jesus is saying, I'm not the bread of life. I am the bread of life that doesn't just feed 5,000 in the crowd. I'm the bread of life that would feed the whole world for anybody who comes and is hungry. And I love that about, it was almost like in the feeding of the 5,000, he was already preparing people. It was almost as if he was saying, I mean, you thought feeding 5,000 people was a big deal? Watch and see how many the bread of life can feed. You're blown away by that miracle? Here's a miracle right here. I am the bread of life. The bread of life is not food for the stomach. It's the very presence of God and all that comes with it. Peace, joy, righteousness, wisdom, forgiveness of sins. Who wouldn't want that? Well, apparently the ones in this passage did not want it. In verse 34, they're all excited. Sir, give us this bread always. And so he says, I am the bread of life. And then when they hear that and they realize he's talking about himself, they're not very excited anymore. And actually, if you go to verse 41, it says the people started to grumble and complain because he called himself the bread of life. So they go from, this is awesome, we love you. Oh, you're talking about like my soul and my spirit. Like, so now I'm going to complain about you. They're way less receptive because of this statement. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall. They will. It's a promise. So, what is your appetite for God like these days? Are you hungry and thirsty for him? And if you're not, it begs the question, then what am I so full on already that I don't have hunger for God? Something is filling me that I have zero hunger for the Lord. Is it money, possessions, social media, apathy, approval of others, overindulgence in a particular area? Laura, if you would come on up. You know, in today's society, eliminating bread out of your diet is kind of like the thing to do. And I'm not knocking anybody here if you're doing it. It's the popular thing to do. There's the Atkins diet, the zero-carb diet, the low-carb Mediterranean diet, the low-carb paleo diet. We had some young adults over last weekend for dinner, and two of the young ladies were talking afterwards to each other, and they said, you're supposed to be holding me accountable to eating more healthy. And I said, what does healthy mean? And so they were saying, well, like, you know, no desserts and no seconds and no bread. And I was like, there's the problem right there. How many of us are dieting from the bread of life? Some of us, knowingly or unknowingly, are on a low bread of life diet. And I guarantee you, it's not helping. Interesting quote about the diets that don't contain bread. One person wrote, if avoiding bread, then you will lose weight. Those who replace these foods with other higher calorie foods, however, may find that they don't lose any weight and actually may even gain weight. Dieting from the bread of life, Jesus, isn't going to help you. It will actually cause you to ingest some higher calorie things of this world that aren't good for you. Things you think will satisfy your soul's hunger, but they don't. You don't believe me? Go ahead and try it. Have at it. Like, go on a low bread of life diet for a couple months, and then come back to me and let me know how that's going. When I was, that's a good cry if I cry. It's not a bad cry. When I was a freshman at JMU, I'm a JMU grad. So when I was a freshman at JMU, I did what a lot of freshmen did, and I gained the freshman 15. Put on 15 pounds, and you go to school, and you're like, man, I can have as much as I want. And, you know, you go through D Hall, and you're just... So I put on this weight. At the end of my freshman year, I auditioned for and made this group that they had at JMU called the Madisonians. It was a show choir. Music, dancing, we would go around to high schools, and that's how we kind of promoted JMU. And so that year, our group got asked to do this commercial for TV3. I can still sing you the little, now is the time, TV3 is the place. And so I'm like, okay, so we're going to, you know, I get accepted to this group. Over the summer, I hear we're going to do this commercial. We come back from a Madisonian camp at the beginning of my sophomore year, and we start doing this filming, and I see one of the outtakes, and they zoomed in on my face, and I thought, I'm really fat. And so that got planted in my head. And then I had gone into JMU, I'm going to be a music major. And then I got a month into it, and I was like, I don't want to be a music major. I just want to sing. I don't want to conduct and arrange. And, you know, and so I was like, I don't know what I want to major in. And then my roommate and I, it wasn't the best situation, so I had tensions there. So all these things combined for a perfect storm. And I just felt like so many things are out of control in my life, and I'm fat. And I also had some words spoken over me as a child that I chose to let take root in my heart. And so I just grew up saying, well, I'm fat. And all these things in life are out of my control. I need to take control of something. And so I took control of my weight. And it was the beginning of my walk into an eating disorder of anorexia as a sophomore at JMU. And when you starve your body so drastically like that, it has an effect on multiple areas of your life. And it did for me. And the irony is that all of this was going on while I was studying to be a nutrition education major. So here I am starving myself, and I'm studying how to take care of yourself and how to, you know, the right nutrition. What in the world is all that about? Perhaps there's some of us here today who have a spiritual eating disorder. And I don't say that lightly, because I have walked through it. And I would love, at some point, if time allows, I'd be able to get to tell you the second half of my story and how the Lord pulled me out of that. So I'm not, by saying, do you have a spiritual eating disorder, I'm not making light of that. It is an awful road to walk. But some of us, we are starving ourselves from the source of life, the bread of life, Jesus, while we are faith-filled, go to church, go to small group, stand here and worship Christians. It can happen. The victory in my battle with an eating disorder came over a long period of time, little by little. One of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament is in Deuteronomy, where it talks about God gave the people victory little by little. A lot of times our victories don't just happen. Sometimes it's little by little. And for me in this area, it was little by little, and it was multifaceted. But one of the things that I had to do was I had to choose to eat. Now, if you've never dealt with an eating disorder, you're probably sitting there thinking, I can't even imagine that. What do you mean you had to choose it? When you are battling an eating disorder, the thought of having to eat a whole sandwich or a whole whatever is just a battle. But part of my victory was I had to choose to eat. And so it is with our spirits and our souls. We have to make a choice to eat the bread of life. We have to take it in. We have to ingest it, if you will. Take in Jesus and his presence. And I would propose that we have to do it daily. We daily take in the bread of life. Yes, there is an initial one time when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when we give him our lives and we receive salvation, we do take in the bread of life. But do you know what? Just as when you were born, you weren't fed one time by your mom when you were first born, and then she's like, hey, we're done, and you haven't eaten the rest of your life. Like, we eat every day in the natural. It's not, and in the spiritual, it's the same. It's not this one and done kind of thing. So what if in that line in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, where it says, give us this day our daily bread, what if we imagine that with a dual meaning? Yes, it does mean, God, give us this day what we need for our physical provision, what we need to eat, what we need to live on. But what if we also think, Lord, daily give me more of you. Daily give me more of you, Jesus, the bread of life. Just as in the natural, we need to eat every day in order to stay healthy and have energy to function, so it is in the spiritual. How do I do that, Sue? Here's some hints. Get in the Word each day. Regularly talk to the Lord. It doesn't have to be this on a mountaintop in your prayer closet. It can be if your life allows that. Just regularly talk to the Lord. Spend time with him regularly. Fast from something and then cry out for more of the bread of life when you're hungry for that. I'm not saying this to toot my own horn because I'm just giving to you as examples. So this past week in preparing for this, I thought, okay, Lord, I'm fasting one meal every day this week. It was hard. I don't like skipping meals. I got hungry. My stomach was rumbling. But every time it did, I just said, Lord, I want more of the bread of life. Give me more of you. Jesus, I'm so hungry right now, but I want more of the bread of life. It got my focus back on. So whatever it is for you, whether it's, you know, fasting from Netflix or social media or, you know, whatever it may be, I double dare you. Just fast from it for a while. And when you're starving for it, Jesus, I just need more of you. I need more of you, the bread of life. If the saying, you are what you eat, is true, then what are you when it comes to your walk with the Lord? Are you starving? Are you malnourished? Are you as healthy as can be? Today, I want to give all of us an opportunity to take in the bread of life. Because taking in of this bread of life will satisfy every deep hunger we have that nothing else and no one else will. In John 6:35, I mean, Jesus says, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry. We will never hunger again. Wow. Now, obviously, we're going to have physical hunger. Some of you are probably sitting here now thinking, I'm really hungry. I hope she's done soon. You're going to have physical hunger. And we're hopefully always going to be desiring more of God. But I believe when we take in the bread of life, Jesus, we're not ever going to have to hunger again for significance. We can be secure in our standing before God, fully righteous, no more striving. What a great deal. So, I want to ask everyone to stand. And if you want to receive more of the bread of life, more of Jesus, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hands in a posture of receiving. So if you receive something like this, do this if you want to do this, but just in a posture of receiving. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer over us, and then you'll be dismissed. Jesus, your word says that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so we come today hungry. Not hungry for food that perishes, not hungry for more of this world, but hungry for more of you, Jesus. the one who is the bread of life. We ask that you would continually stir up a hunger in us for more of you. Lord, when we're tempted to fill up our spiritual hunger with worldly things, don't let them satisfy us. Clearly speak and lovingly remind us where the true bread comes from. And Lord, when we're tempted to ignore and starve our spirits and our souls, clearly speak and lovingly remind us to eat, to feast on your word, on your goodness, on your presence. Put us around people who will stir up our hunger for you. Put us in surroundings that will stir up a hunger for you. And as we come today hungry for more of the bread of life, we trust that you will keep your promise to fill us and satisfy us with more of you. Thank you, Jesus, for being the bread of life. Amen. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward right now. And if anybody wants to stay for prayer for anything, you are more than welcome to come up and there'll be people to pray with you. Otherwise, you are dismissed to go eat every single day this week of the bread of life. Amen. Have a great week.